Last week we heard how Peter left everything, his livelihood, his family business, his home, his way of life, and followed Jesus. I wonder if he had any idea then what he was letting himself in for. I doubt it. And we wondered why it was that he was willing to follow as he did at the invitation, or was it the command of Jesus? It certainly wasn't because he recognized Jesus as the divine Son of God. All we can say is that he responded immediately to the voice of Jesus and followed him. Life would never be the same for him. Far from it. It was the beginning, as they say in the X Factor, of an amazing journey. But there were certain very significant stages in the journey for Peter, not least the one described in the few verses that Sheila read to us earlier. It's sandwiched between an account of Jesus healing a blind man, but taking two goes to do it, and Jesus telling the disciples for the first time that he would be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, I don't believe that for 1 minute that Jesus had to take two goes to heal a blind man. I think he was acting out what was happening to his disciples. They were taking so long to see who he was. Several times up to this point, he's rebuked them for the lack of understanding. Their knowledge of him was dim. And now at last, Peter sees clearly, you are the Messiah. He'd finally got it. Or had he? I wonder how you would describe your own coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Was it sudden and dramatic? Or was it a slow dawning over time? I find it fascinating to hear people's stories of how they came to faith. God seems to work in a whole variety of ways in people's lives, meeting them sometimes quite unexpectedly when they aren't looking, maybe a bit like it was for Peter, or after a long and agonizing search for something they've known to be missing in their lives. I look back on the evening of the 28th of February, 1978, as the time when I put my trust in Christ. I had been attending church for some weeks and finally understood that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me, so that my sins could be forgiven and I could have a relationship, personal relationship with the living God through him. Of course, I also realized that his work on the cross is not just for me, though it is for me, but for the whole of this fractured creation. But over the years, I've come to see that I first responded to Jesus as a child when I attended Sunday school, and more particularly, Sunshine Corner, with the organ played by a dear elderly woman who could really give the pedal bellows welly when she had to. And we sang Onward Christian Soldiers nearly every week. I'd seriously drifted away from him in the intervening years, but Christ had never let go of me. And I now believe the 28th of February 1978 was a significant stage in a journey that had begun much earlier. But for many people, however, coming to faith in Christ is a gradual dawning that takes place over a period of time with no particular experience they can identify as their conversion. Someone once very vividly likened it to their experience of coming to faith in Christ as traveling to London from Wales for the rugby match at Twickenham when he was a child. And he said that when he got on the train in Wales, it was dark. When he got off the train in London, it was light. And he couldn't tell you when it changed from being dark to being light. All he could say was, when he got on the train, it was dark. When he got off the train, it was light. And that's how it is for many in their faith journey. They know they are in the light of Christ. They have a living relationship with him. But they couldn't tell you exactly when it began. It was a gradual dawning of the light. Others testify to an overwhelming experience of the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the baptism of the Spirit, an experience that is so profound it changes the whole direction and character of the life. Some even describe it as seeing life in color for the first time rather than in black and white. This penny-dropping experience for Peter, when he realized clearly who Jesus is and was able to utter it aloud, was a very significant moment for him. But could we call it his conversion experience? I don't know about you, but I've often wondered when Peter actually became a Christian. When would you say Peter became a Christian? Was it when he left everything to follow Jesus, even though he had little understanding then of who Jesus was and what it would lead to, or even where Jesus was going? Was it at this moment when his eyes were open and he saw who Jesus is? Or maybe when he saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain just a little while later? Or was it when he saw Jesus dying on the cross? Or when he met the risen Jesus for the first time? Or was it the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the praying disciples as a rushing mighty wind and settled on Peter as a tongue of fire? You see, even here, the pivotal point of Mark's gospel, when Peter proclaims Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Peter hasn't really got it. If you're at all familiar with Mark's gospel, and if you're not, I really recommend you make yourself familiar with it. It is an amazing, amazing piece of writing. But if you are at all familiar with it, you'll know that this is about the halfway point in the gospel. And it's also the turning point. Everything pivots on this point. See, up until this point, we see Jesus performing many acts of power, casting out demons, healing, feeding thousands of people with barely any food, walking on water, even calming a storm with a word from his mouth. And Jesus performs far fewer acts of power after this point. Starting from here, the cross begins to throw an increasingly deep and urgent shadow. And Peter might think he knows something by now, but he has so much more to learn. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation I find myself in too often at school, of thinking you're making a very clever point, only to be shot down in flames and even mocked by the teacher. Thankfully, teachers don't tend to do that so much now, but many of us probably have been in that situation. Well, Jesus didn't mock Peter. He respected him too much for that, as he respects each one of us far too much for that. But he did rebuke him very sharply when Peter tried to lead him away from the cross. You see, Peter might have understood that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, but he didn't really understand what that would mean for Jesus. And when Jesus tried to tell him, Peter tried to tell him no. Peter thought it would be a straight road to glory. With Jesus leading the way, Israel's enemy, the Romans, defeated, the country restored to its former glory, and Jesus and his cronies, and maybe especially Peter, ruling as overlords. And he didn't reckon on the cross. Immediately after Peter made this great confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus began to teach them that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The cross was to come before the glory. Peter thought he'd cracked it. He discovered who Jesus is, and he had. And he hadn't. He had a lot more to learn. Not just about Jesus, but about himself. The journey he began when he left his fishing nets was far from over. It had barely begun. My wife Jane and I have been married for over 33 years now, and I know there are some here who could beat that by quite a few years, some by a decade or two or more. And I guess as husbands, we'd still say the same. We know our wives much better than we did when we first married. We've lived through life's joys and challenges together. We've seen how we respond in different situations. We've learned a lot about ourselves and about them in the process. But still they're a mystery to us. If that's the case with our wives, how much more so with Jesus? We can never put him in a box. If we think we can, as perhaps Peter did, he immediately makes it clear to us that he doesn't fit in there. He remains beyond our understanding. Who can know the mind of our Creator, we've just sung, even though we can and do get to know him more and more over the years? May I know Jesus more and more. He can't be contained in our minds or by our emotions. And we need a faith in him that doesn't stick at one significant point, however vivid and powerful that point or that experience might have been. It is still a stage in a journey and not the terminus. There was and still is more to discover of him. And yes, as we discover more of him, so we learn more about ourselves, even the parts of ourselves that we may be quick to deny or may not even have seen. We need a relationship with Christ that continues to grow through the challenges that will inevitably confront us in life. The disappointments, some of them major, like never marrying, never having children, never succeeding in our career as we may have hoped when we set out, and through the sadnesses, the loss of loved ones, the parting from friends, the family tensions and fallouts, the marriage that didn't live up to its early promise that may even have failed, the gradual decline in our health and faculties, the loneliness that can so often accompany old age and other stages in life too. We need a relationship with Christ that never thinks we've got it all sewn up, that never feels we've arrived, but continues to travel with Jesus wherever he may lead us. Over time, Peter was to come to a deeper and deeper understanding of the cross and its necessity in God's purposes. He was to speak of it so eloquently in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, explaining how it was part of God's deliberate plan and how forgiveness was to be found in the crucified and risen Christ. And in the process, he also learned of his own weaknesses, his own failings, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time when we think about his denying Jesus three times, despite his protestations that he would be willing to die for Jesus rather than deny him. As I was preparing this sermon, Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, tweeted this: Jesus comes in through our wounds and changes our lives. That's how God's love works. He's a man who knows about wounds. He and his wife lost a baby in a road traffic accident, a wound that's clearly still there in him. Much later in his life, Peter was able to write these words to encourage other Christians: in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He had learned that suffering and faith are not mutually exclusive, but that faith can transform suffering into something ultimately life-enhancing and life-giving. In Psalm 27, David considers the threats that he's facing And yet he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Following Jesus involves seeking his face throughout our life's journey, seeking his face through all of life's experiences, however painful or puzzling or perplexing they may be at times. I was chatting a week or so ago with someone who'd recently become a vicar, and he was saying that he felt the urge to get everything done in case a pastoral crisis emerged. And I pointed out to him the obvious truth that by their very nature, as with all life's crises, these things emerge out of the blue. We don't see them coming. They hit us between the eyes like a Muhammad Ali punch. We can never be ready for them. We can but seek the face of Christ when they do occur. We never arrive when we follow Jesus. There's always more of the journey to travel, always more of him to know in this life. I've been very impressed in the past by two things said by men who have traveled the journey with Jesus for many years. One was by David Winter, who was one time involved in religious broadcasting in the BBC, and laterally a Church of England vicar. And he was asked if his faith had changed over the years. And he replied, I am more sure about less. I am more sure about less. And the other was something John Habgood, a former Archbishop of York, said when he was touring the diocese prior to his retirement. And he's a man of tremendous intellect. I don't think I've been in the presence of anyone who's more intelligent than he is. But he says, as he gets older, he finds his faith was getting simpler. And he finds more and more depth in the Lord's Prayer. There's enough meat there to feed on for life. Seek his face. Wherever we are in life's journey, whatever our circumstances, seek his face. Though we will never manage to put him in a box, though we will never plumb the depth of his love for us, he continues to reveal himself to us. There is always more to know. There is always greater joy to discover in him. And more than that, just as he took Peter on a journey that exposed Peter's weaknesses, he didn't do it in order to destroy him or crush him, but in order to strengthen his faith and make him more reliant on Christ. So he does with each one of his followers, you and me included. It's part of the discipleship journey. Whether we like it or not, whether we thought that's what we were buying into in the first place or not, when we made that equivalent step of leaving our nets to follow him. Throughout our lives, he remains more committed to us than we are to him. And I've come to appreciate more and more the last verse of a hymn we used to sing in Scotland back in the 1950s, by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill. In many ways, I think it sums up the discipleship journey, what it is to follow Jesus. Dependent on thy bounteous breath, we seek thy grace alone, in childhood, manhood, age, and death, to keep us still thine own. We all have to learn the lesson that Peter had to learn. We lean not on our own understanding, nor do we depend on our own strength, but we rely on the grace of Christ, our Savior, who continues to lead us forward on the way of the cross and the way of life. Amen.